A number of different scriptures we'll be looking at today, but I want you to understand something, that when your family gets together and establishes rules for the holiday family gathering, saying no talking about religion or politics, that there is a reason for some of that in some families, but religion and politics really are crucial things to have a proper understanding about, not only for this life, but for the life to come. So I invite you to be people who graciously are able to talk about religion and politics, whether it's a Thanksgiving gathering, a holiday Christmas gathering, or simply walking through the community on a sidewalk or a store aisle. You need to be able to understand religion and politics and be able to talk about both. That's my premise. In Genesis, the first book, we come to God explaining and giving us insight on this. He says in Genesis 1:26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" That dominion principle is that God created everything and then put mankind on the earth and said, "Now you rule it for me. You have dominion over the physical earth." It's a spiritually assigned dominion to mankind. And you have been given that. So that means that you're not just here walking around doing the things that bring pleasure to you, but you are actually on assignment as God's ambassadors on the earth carrying out God's will. That's why Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So we are agents of God. So when we understand that, that puts every aspect of our lives into the proper context. You are God's man, God's woman, on the earth, on assignment for God to extend his will and his kingdom. And that extends especially or certainly to the realm of politics. Now that word politics, some people think it's a bad word that talks about conniving and backroom deals and abusive conversations and attacking other candidates. But the word politics in its larger context means a system of organizing life. And we all need to have our lives organized and our society organized. As you read through Scripture, you'll see that politics in that understanding is everywhere as the people set up systems in which to live. Whether it's Adam and Eve establishing the first family, or it's Noah bringing about order to the gathering of animals and his sons and daughters and then establishing a new culture after the flood, or whether it's Abraham moving to a new land and setting up his herds and his flocks and his workers, or whether it's Moses being raised in the king's court, Pharaoh's court, and then after 40 years of exile, being brought to lead the people of God with laws, with rules, with structures, so that society worked. It's amazing how much politics is in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, as God is setting up a system for human behavior. So don't think of politics as a dirty word, but think of it as how people organize themselves and how you are called to be part of that. You are called to be part of that. Over these past 2 years, we've been journeying through the Old Testament together, looking at each of the books, and it's amazing how many times the people of God were called to influence culture and government and politics. Obviously, starting with Moses, but then those who followed after him as they lived out that system that God created. And then as the judges rose up, the deliverers rose up to release the will of God and to help the people get free again from oppression. or whether it's the kings that followed them, King Saul and King David and the ones that followed them, they set up systems to govern God's people. Now, they weren't always perfect, and that's why God sent prophet after prophet after prophet to talk to the people about correct policies, correct priorities. And you'll see time and time again that some of the things God cares about are how poor people are treated, how the foreigner is treated, and how righteousness rules so that there's fairness and that there are equal standards of money and measurement. God cares about politics. Isn't it interesting that numerous times when evil situations happened, God raised up a man or a woman to be involved in politics, even in a foreign government system? Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers and then rose to prominence in the foreign kingdom of Egypt. Actually rescued his own family and the whole region from a famine that came. He was put as number two in command of the whole government of Egypt. Or years later, when the people of God were carried off into exile in Babylon, Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego rose to prominence in that Babylonian culture and government and were used by God to establish policies and plans that establish God's will even in a foreign land. But Esther too. And that was the kingdom of Persia that rose up, but she was married to the king and able to influence him. They were involved in politics. So if person after person throughout the Old Testament was involved in politics, might it be okay, even God ordained, for you and for me to be involved in God's kingdom on earth? When we come to the end of the sermon and talk about application, we're going to talk about how to be involved, but think about that. You might not be number two in command of Egypt, but maybe you're number two in command of Reese Township or of Polk County, or maybe even someday the state of Minnesota. One of the things that we're really quite proud about of this church is we've had numerous pastors raised up from our congregation, people who are doing missionary work of one kind or another. But as I was racking my brain and thinking about our history, I don't know of any politicians. Let me give you a new definition. Being called by God to be a missionary, to be a pastor, or to be a politician are of equal value in God's kingdom. Maybe some of our young people here are called to be politicians in the God sense of that word. Now, why would you be willing to be involved in politics? Isn't politics something that Jesus shunned? Did Jesus shun politics? As we turn to the New Testament, after seeing our journey through the Old Testament, people, person after person being involved in politics, what happens as we turn to the New Testament? Jesus had this to say in Mark chapter 12, verse 17. Mark chapter 12, verse 17 reads, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your God, glorify your Father in heaven." I just realized I skipped down and I read the reference for my next verse I'm going to read. That I just read is from Matthew 5, 13. That sounds better. Matthew 5, 13 through 16 is what I just read. What's Jesus saying there? He's saying, you have a role in society to be salt, to be light, to be an influencer, to be a preserver, to be a guide, to be one who illuminates what's right and what's wrong, who leads into truth. All men and women called by God to be members of God's family are called to be salt and light. Where you are currently, and maybe into a larger degree as God gives you opportunities moving forward, you are salt and you are light. So you can't hide that. If God called you to be a light, you shouldn't hide under a bed. You should get out on a lampstand into a place where your light is seen. I encourage you to be salt and light in our culture right now. Someone gave me a political sign a little while back, and I was wondering, do I want that political sign up? We're in such a divisive era right now in the United States, where when you espouse your views, someone might get angry and take action. Down at the end of my driveway, where this sign was put, I also have a dog statue. Years ago, the people who owned my property before had a dog kennel and raised and sold puppies. And so that statue's old and kind of decrepit, actually. And I thought, if I have a political sign, someone who disagrees with me, they might come over and topple my dog and destroy my dog. Because I know who did that 40 years ago. But is it worth taking a risk? Jesus said, don't hide your light. Don't cease to be salt. You have a role to play. And there might be opposition, but that doesn't mean you can stop being God's ambassadors in our culture. Now to to Mark chapter 12, verse 17. This is the second verse I wanted you to think about with Jesus. The first one was from Matthew chapter 5. This is Mark 12, 17, which reads, Jesus said to them, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. What does that simple little sentence mean? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. Now the context is that they were trying to trap Jesus about whether it's okay to pay taxes to the local government. See, Jesus and the people of God at that time were under the oppressive political regime of Rome. The people of God, the Jewish people, didn't have freedom during this time. But Jesus entered into that era in history and to speak God's truth, to bring about God's deliverance, and to teach us how to live and be salt and light. And he said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God. He's talking about how we exist in two realms at the same time. And you exist right now in two realms at the same time. And so as you walk around and get up each day and think about your lives, you want to be thinking, am I giving to God what is God's? Am I giving to Caesar what Caesar is due? And Jesus is saying, if you owe taxes, pay taxes. If you owe respect, give respect. If you owe honor, give honor. Do what's necessary on this realm, in this sphere, as we live on the city of man, on the city of earth. But at the same time, the exact same time, you are also responsible to be a citizen of heaven. Now, why is this important? It's because people have bifurcated. People have divided. People have said, I'm only supposed to live in one of those cities. Many Christians throughout history have tried to back away from society, back away from culture, and said, I'm a follower of Christ, therefore I'm not going to dirty my hands with things of the world. The monastic movement is part of that, but it's not just in the ages past. It's people not that far in our history that said the church should just back away and not be involved at all in politics. Not be involved at all in politics. And here I'm forgetting. Oh, no, I found it. Carl Henry, 1947, theologian. But he warned his post-war contemporaries. So 1947. Post-World War II. He warned his post-war contemporaries that historic Christianity risked losing cultural influence because of the church's hesitancy to apply the gospel to pressing world problems. So 1947, the church, he said, was backing away from culture engagement, backing away and trying to just focus on the kingdom of God, living in the city of heaven, and not participating in things on the earth. And he strongly encouraged the church to step into our culture and to speak truth into our culture, to engage in what's going on in our world right now. Fortunately, many heeded his advice, and many aspects of the church did get involved, but we have a bad track record as a church across history. Think of the church in Germany before World War II, Lutheran church, that backed away from engagement and actually failed to say anything about the rise of fascism and Hitler's ascension into power and the oppression of minorities that took place during that time. The church was silent in the face of great evil. Or the church in South Africa that failed to speak up at all about the evils of apartheid. Or the church in our own country, United States, during the times when there was civil injustice between minority groups. Many aspects of the church failed to say anything during those times. Keeping silent is a tacit endorsement of the status quo, and if the status quo is evil, then keeping silent is evil. Jesus was very harsh. Jesus spoke much about the evils of society around him. Jesus attacked leaders who were leading unrighteously. Sometimes our ministry and our call to a sense of ministry is hampered by the image of Jesus we have in our mind. If you only see Jesus as the gentle shepherd who's caring for lambs, stroking their head, or blessing children placed on his knee, or dispensing kind words to those who are hurting, then you might be tempted to think that's the only way to live out the Christian life. But you need to read your Bible again and see Jesus confronting evil, calling leaders a brood of vipers in whitewashed tombs. You need to read the end of the book, which shows Jesus triumphant, reigning victoriously, riding on a great white steed, bringing about the righteousness of God like a sword coming out of his mouth. You need to see Jesus as the one who confronts evil and establishes righteousness. You are called to be like Jesus. Oh, love the lambs, care for the hurting, speak words of encouragement, release blessing, but also confront evil and establish righteousness on the earth. Be like the Jesus of all of the Bible, not just select verses. So we serve this way because of two principles, the stewardship principle and the dominion principle. The stewardship principle says that if God has given you something, you are responsible to use that in a God-honoring way. In Matthew 25, we have the parable of the talents. Matthew 25, starting at verse 14, reads the words of Jesus, "Again, the kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on a journey, and the man who had received 5 talents went at once and put that money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more, but the man who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money." Is that you? Did you invest the talents God gave you? Or did you dig a hole and hide it? Verse 19, "After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, 'You entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.' The man with 2 bags of gold or 2 talents also came and said, 'Master, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.' Then the man who received 1 talent came. 'Master,' he said, 'I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and I hid your talent in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you.'" What did Jesus say? Listen to the harshness of his answer. The master replied, verse 26, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then, you should have put my money on deposit at least with the banker so that when I returned, I would have at least received it back with interest. So, take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them, and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We live in a republic that democratically elects its leaders. That means as a citizen of that republic, you have talents, you have responsibilities, you have things given to you, one of which is the privilege of electing your leaders. If you have that given to you, but you sit on it and bury it, you are not wisely stewarding what God has given you. If God gives you the right to elect leaders to represent you in a republic system, then you have a responsibility to use that talent for the glory of God. So not to vote is to bury something God gave you. Not to be involved is to bury something God gave you. The talent principle. God gives you something, use it for His glory. Use it for His kingdom. Use it to establish His priorities, His values in your culture. Think about this. God has given you opportunities to serve Him, to do things that bring Him glory. When you do those, you are blessing the people around you. You are blessing your neighbors. You are helping those who are in need. You are doing things that bless the people around you. So we want to be using those. It's by grace you have been saved through faith. Yes, Ephesians chapter 3. And then we have all been then given opportunities to bring God glory. I can't find it in my hastily made notes, so let me turn in my Bible to that reference. Ephesians chapter 3. I'm sorry, my brain is not finding. There we go. Chapter 2, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So we've got something given to us, we just say, God, thank you for rescuing me. But then what? What comes after that? Verse 10, for we are God's handiwork, or we are God's masterpiece. We are something that God created as a work of art. That's you. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. What does that mean? It means God made you. You're His masterpiece. You're His work of art, all by His grace. But because we've received that, we now do good works on the earth to bring Him glory. One of which is to be involved in the political systems which we find ourselves so that God's will is done. If you allow unrighteous laws to be established by abdicating your responsibility to be involved in voting and electing people and to engaging the discourse on what is right and what's wrong, then you are actually harming your neighbors. Do good to your neighbors by being involved in the systems of our culture. The second principle, besides the talent principle, is the delegated dominion principle, or the delegated authority principle. Jesus rules in culture through His church, and the gates of hell will not withstand the onslaught of the church advancing. Now, your opinion about this is affected greatly by your thoughts and theologies of last days. Let me just warn you. Your theology about the last days will impact how you live each day. There are those who think that in the last days, the world's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse, and then Christ will come. Now, here's how that can be misapplied. People will say, oh, if the world's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse, and then Jesus comes, and I really want Jesus to come, I'm going to do what I can to help foster the world getting worse and worse and worse and worse. What a backwards application of those verses. We don't want to foster the decay of society so that Jesus comes quicker. We want to be living in the world, doing all we can as salt and light to improve society, to rescue people, to establish righteous laws at home and abroad as our governmental power is spread around the world for the glory of God. Now, maybe your theology is right, and maybe things will get worse and worse and worse in Jesus that will then come, but that doesn't mean in the midst of it you do evil to foster evil. Satan will take care of doing his evil. The church does righteousness and does the will of God, does good works to rescue neighbors. Now, the other theology of end times is that the church gets stronger and stronger and stronger until there's a millennial reign of righteousness. The problem that that brings is people forget about the fact that Jesus might show up any time, and we all need to be spiritually ready and rescuing people immediately, not just expecting things to be getting better and better all the time. The problem with that theology is that people think too much about living in the earthly realm and not enough about the fact that we are also living in the heavenly realm. So I'm seeing that my time is done. Here's the application. God's people live in God's kingdom and the world's kingdom at the same time. God's people use the talents and responsibilities and rights and privileges and are engaged in the society to foster righteousness. God's people vote. God's people pray for their leaders. God's people get involved. Maybe it's by putting up a sign. Maybe it's by giving money. Maybe it's by running for office, whether local or national or statewide. Maybe my friend is listening to this from Uganda, who's running right now to be a member of parliament. Maybe some of my friends in Ethiopia who are members of parliament are watching this. Maybe my friends who are members of school boards are watching this. Maybe you're watching this and it's time for you to step up and be willing to serve in a role, even though you know that those who let their heads pop up are the ones that get hit with the mallet in that gopher game. Be willing to endure and get involved. I'm thrilled we've got pastors in our congregation that have been raised up. I'm praying for some politicians. I'm praying that you'll get involved. We'll have to continue this. Come back next week for round two of this. There's so much more we should be saying about a Christian being involved politically for the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would help us to understand all of your word that tells us how to be engaged in ministering in our world. We thank you that we exist right now in the heavenly realms with you, and that our destiny is heaven. But while we're still on this earth, Lord, help us to bring you glory by acting rightly, by doing justice, by walking humbly, and be serving the people around us. Lord, we ask that you would guide the elections that are occurring in our country in just a couple weeks or less, Lord. We ask for your mercy, that laws would be established that bring you glory and extend righteousness, that men and women would be elected who are willing to serve you and not worldly pleasure.